So good evening, everyone, and welcome to the final week in Ruth. I hope you've enjoyed this series. I know I have, and it's been great just to work our way through this awesome book that God has preserved through thousands of years for us. Now, I'm titling tonight's message, The Three Redeemers. Now, the word redeem or redemption or redeemer comes up about 23 times in the book of Ruth, and it's at the heart of what this book is about. And this idea of redemption is a really powerful one, and it's one that's used across movies and books today. And at its core, it's this idea that you're in a bad situation that you can't get out of until someone else comes along and helps you or rescues you out of it. And I think one of the best illustrations of redemption is from the play Les Miserables, where they dream a dream and everyone dies, as Kate likes to say all the time. And at the start of the film, Jean Valjean has just finished doing his time for stealing bread, and he's in a bad state. And he comes across a church, and a bishop takes him in, and Jean Valjean steals some of the church's stuff. He's caught by the guards and brought before the bishop. So we're going to watch the clip, and a trigger warning to those of you who hate musicals or just hate Les Mis. All right, so Jean Valjean was in a horrible situation. Go back one slide, James. Oh, actually, I can do it, can't I? Yay! Jean Valjean was in a horrible situation that he couldn't get himself out of until the bishop showed him love and showed him kindness and redeemed him from the situation that he was in. He saw him not just as a criminal, which Jean Valjean had spent his entire life being identified as, you're a criminal, but instead he saw him as a person worthy of dignity and respect. And this caused Jean Valjean to radically change the way in which he lived the rest of his life. And we see this idea in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Now, like I said, I've called this sermon The Three Redeemers because I think there's three key redemption stories in this chapter. In this chapter, we'll see that we have a formal redeemer, we have a surprise redeemer, and we have the ultimate redeemer. So we'll work our way through this from the start with the formal redeemer first. But last we left Ruth and Boaz. The widow Ruth had just boldly come to the farmer Boaz and asked him to redeem her or to marry her. Now, because he is a relative, he can act as what is known as a kinsman redeemer. And it's come up a few times in this book already, this idea of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman means family. And this was a legal institution to ensure that property wasn't lost when someone became a widow. Now, Boaz is keen to marry Ruth and be the kinsman redeemer, but he's just stated, the big cliffhanger at the end of chapter 3 was that there is somebody who is a closer relative and therefore has the right to be the kinsman redeemer first. And so they need to consult him before they do anything else. So we're going to read through this final chapter, starting with this first section, and I'll just make passing observations as we go and try to challenge you at different points. So let's go. Verses 1 and 2. So good having this here. I can actually see. I don't have to turn around. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. So first two verses, lots of sitting going on and Boaz telling people where to sit. And we're at the gate, okay, which served as both the town hall and the courthouse. And we're joined by the elders who were the ones who witnessed the transactions and decided cases in the community. Now, the first thing that I want us all to recognize is this. Like throughout the series, we've mentioned a couple of times that this is the book of God behind the scenes. Like he's not overtly present throughout this. There's no big miracles or anything like that. It's just mostly God working in the background. But do you know there's one other thing that is missing throughout this book? It's missing the synagogue. It's missing the temple. It's missing the church. Instead, where does this book mostly take place? It takes place at home with Naomi and Ruth. It's at work with Boaz, and it's in public settings like now. And what does this all mean? Well, I think it means that godliness isn't just for church, and it's a pretty obvious point, but a point we don't often act on ourselves. That our homes, our workplaces, when we're out in public, these are all spiritual places where our faithfulness matters. So a question for us all, do we act differently at church or at a church function than when we're at home or when we're at work or when we're out with friends? Do we speak differently? And I've heard people say to me, "You can't say that, you're in a church." And my question is, well, how is being in a church different to being at home? Church is the people, this is just a building. Judah Smith, who's this American preacher who I like to listen to, he says that one of his daily prayers is that he would be a consistent follower of God, that he'd live a consistent life, not two lives, not a church life and a life outside of church, but one consistent life. And so that's the first challenge for tonight. Would you say that you live a consistent life? because this book is showing us that what we do at home, what we do at work, and what we do out in the public, it all matters. So let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, he being Boaz, Naomi, and I apologize, I always say Naomi, and I've been told off a few times, if I say it wrong, get over it. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. So Boaz puts the deal on the table in front of this other person who doesn't even get a name in the story, and he's making it pretty clear. He's not trying to hide anything from this guy. He's continuing to show integrity in the way in which he conducts himself. And so the second challenge for tonight, do you deal with people with integrity, especially if they have something that you want? Boaz wants to gain something here. He wants Ruth as his wife, but he won't compromise on his integrity. Would you willingly sacrifice your own gains if it was the right thing to do? Are you honest, and do you do everything with a clear conscience? And I know there's been a number of times where I've fallen down at this, whether it's the pretty poor example of trying to get someone to not eat the last bit of cake because I really want it myself, and going, no, you probably don't want that, it doesn't taste that good, and I'll eat it for you, to the probably more better example that this is going for of not standing up for a colleague when someone's been bad-mouthing them because I know that it will make me look better if they look bad. And the challenge for all of us is to be more like Boaz, honest and full of integrity. And so would you say that that sounds like you? Are you honest and full of integrity? And so what happens next? A closer relative says, I will redeem it, he said. Damn it, Boaz says. Not really, this is what he actually says. Then Boaz said, on that day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. In other words, if you want the property, then you have to marry Ruth the Moabite. It's a package deal. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So we see that the other man, he wanted the property, but he didn't want Ruth. He gives the reason that by marrying Ruth, he might endanger his own estate, which probably indicates that he was concerned that any son born to him and Ruth would share the inheritance he already had planned out for his existing children, because it's likely he was already married with kids. So instead, he encourages Boaz to redeem the estate and marry Ruth. And now we get into the formal part. Let's read from verses 7 onwards. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And the fact that this verse is in brackets and says in earlier times in Israel probably indicates that when the book of Ruth was being written, they didn't do this anymore. And so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal, and I dare someone to hand over their shoe to a real estate agent when they buy their first house. Just don't give them any context, just do it. It'll be hilarious. Not for me, because I've already done it. Not the shoe thing. Moving on. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So the legal transaction ends and the elders pronounce a blessing over Ruth and Boaz. Ruth has been formally redeemed by Boaz, and we see that Boaz is the formal redeemer who chooses to marry Ruth. And there's a picture here that we can't miss. See, a lot of the time we feel like Ruth standing in front of the other guy just waiting to be rejected, either rejected by friends or rejected by a partner, rejected by life. But we need to know that God wants us, and he knows that it's a package deal, because Ruth came into this transaction with a lot of baggage. But Boaz knew the real Ruth, And so he wanted to marry her anyways. And God sees us the same way. He redeems us, baggage and all. So Boaz is the formal redeemer. But let's move on to the next section though, the surprise redeemer. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Now, the reason that we don't fall off our chairs when we read this is because we don't live in the ancient Hebrew society. But did you catch what the women said to Naomi? There's actually two incredible things. So here's one of the things that we can't miss when reading this chapter. Now, in ancient Hebrew's time, think about what was the most important thing in the world. And it's different to what's important, most important to us today generally, because today we live in a Western individualized culture where self-actualization and self-fulfillment is the most important thing in the world. But what was the most important thing in the world in the ancient Hebrew culture? Should have been God, whoever said that. This was the time of the judges, so no. But yeah, I heard someone say family. That family was the most important thing and the passing on of the family name. And we even see it in the blessing before. May your family be like these other blessed families. And when Boaz redeems Ruth, he says that he does it so that the previous guy's name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. This idea of the family name is really important. And if passing on the family name is important, then what's even more important inside a family? Having sons. Because sons were the ones that passed on the family name. Sons were valued more highly than anything else. And you can still see it to an extent in traditionalized cultures around the world today, where sons are more prized than daughters. But what do the women say to Naomi in verse 15? They say to her, "For your daughter-in-law," so that is Ruth, "who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons." I think that's incredible. Here we have a culture that devalues women and the role of women, and yet God has seen fit to make it clear in the Bible that for us that Ruth, foreigner, widow, outcast, poor Ruth, is more valuable than seven sons. And even this idea of seven sons, seven is the number for perfection in the Bible or totality. Faithful Ruth is more valuable than the perfect number of sons. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that Ruth is the surprise redeemer in chapter 4 because by all measures, she should be excluded from being a redeemer. She's a foreigner and a woman. But as the women in the town make clear to Naomi, Ruth is the one through whom her redemption has come. And what does this mean for us? Well, it makes it clear that regardless of the standing that the world might put on us, regardless of how we may feel or what we have done or where we have come from, God can and God does still use us. God can and God does still value us. So if you feel like Ruth, if you feel like your value is determined by what others say about you, by your age, by your gender, by your relationship status, no matter what, God may use you to be a redeemer for someone else who externally might have it all. So never underestimate how God might use you. And the other intriguing thing in this section is that the women say, "Praise be to God, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Now, on first reading, when I read through that, I just assumed they were talking about Boaz. But you read the end of part of verse 15, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." So they're not talking about Boaz, they're talking about a future redeemer. So let's read who they're talking about in verses 16 and 17. "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And I'm just going to quickly read through the genealogy that the book ends with. "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David." So the genealogy ends with the father of David, the family line through whom the Messiah would come, the family tree that leads to Jesus. And do you realize that Naomi returning to Bethlehem and being the great-great-grandmother of David is likely the reason that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for the census when they were when they were having Jesus. And so we see in this book that was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it ultimately points to him as the true Redeemer. And Laura spent a fair bit of time last week talking about how Boaz was the dream guy, acting as the kinsman Redeemer. But he was just a picture of the ultimate dream guy that Jesus was. And consider these points that Jesus did to become our kinsman Redeemer. So the kinsman Redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity so that he could become our kinsman and save us. The kinsman Redeemer had the duty of rescuing family members out of slavery. Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. The kinsman Redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. And Boaz, as the kinsman Redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love for Ruth. And Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great love for us. And Boaz also, as the kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took Ruth as his bride, even though she was rejected by others, by like the man at the gate. And the people that Jesus has redeemed are collectively called his bride, and he chooses us. He doesn't reject us. See, Jesus is the true redeemer, and I don't want us to miss this idea of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, because this is why he became a man. Think of it this way. God might have sent an angel to save us, but the angel would not have been our kinsman. Jesus, in his eternal glory, without the addition of humanity to his divine nature, might have saved us, but he wouldn't have been our kinsman. A great prophet or a priest would have been our kinsman, but his sin would have disqualified him from being our redeemer. Only Jesus, as the eternal God who added humanity to his eternal deity and lived the perfect sinless life, could be both the kinsman and the redeemer for all of mankind. And what about Ruth? How is Jesus pictured by Ruth in this story? And there's a few ways, but let me just pick, to me, what's the main one. Now, asylum seekers are in the news a lot at the moment. We're going to be talking about them in a few weeks' time here in the evening service. But something that's common to all asylum seekers is that when they're seeking asylum, they are seeking a better life. No asylum seeker moves from one place to another with all the troubles that causes without the expectation that life will be better, that life will be easier, and that life will improve in that new place that they're going to. But what does Ruth do? At the start of this book, Ruth immigrates to a new place expecting that life will be tougher. I've lost a page. Okay. No, I haven't. There it is. Ruth moves from her home country where life would have been easier and life would have been more comfortable and where she would have had more prospects to remarry. She moves from there to a country where she risks abuse, to where she has no family except for a bitter mother-in-law. So, yay. To where she has no prospects. And she does it all because she trusts in the faithfulness of God over what seems like the smart thing to do. See, Jesus is the greater Ruth because the Son of God, he left his home country. He left his heavenly dwelling place to come here, not only expecting that life would be tough, but knowing that he'd have to suffer. And remember that whilst Ruth remained faithful to God and thankfully was spared from any wrongdoing, she was spared from any abuse, Jesus remained faithful to God, knowing that he'd suffer all kinds of humiliation and torture, knowing that he'd be crucified on the cross for you and for me. Jesus is the greater Ruth. And so here's the final challenge for tonight. Who is your ultimate redeemer? Who have you put your trust in for your eternal destiny? It's the biggest challenge of them all. And if I was to summarize the book of Ruth, the main point throughout, I would say it's this, that life with God isn't always easy, but it is incredible. Life with God isn't always easy, but it is incredible. And think of the ups and downs that these people have had to go through throughout this story. The story began with Naomi's loss, and it ends with Naomi's gain. It began with death, and it ends with birth. It starts with sorrow, and ends with redemption. And did you notice this? The book of Ruth ends with a son being born, but who does it say that the son is born to? See, verse 17 of chapter 4 is the great destination of Naomi's long and twisted road. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Not Ruth, but Naomi. Why does it say Naomi? And Ruth is probably going, I'm pretty sure I had the son. I went through labor. But why do the women living there say that Naomi is the one who has had a son? And I think it's because of this. If we think back to chapter 1, when Naomi was in full-on bitter mode, she said in verse 21, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And I think the women are saying that Naomi has a son to show that it wasn't true. That when Naomi said that the Lord had brought her back empty from Moab, and to show us that if we would just learn to wait and to trust in God, all our complaints against God would prove untrue as well. Remember, life with God isn't always easy, but it is incredible. And I think Ruth was written to help us see the signposts of grace of God in our lives and to help us to trust his grace even when the clouds are so thick that we can't see the road, let alone the signposts on the side. It was written to remind us when times are tough and God seems as absent that he isn't and that you can trust him. So as we finish this series, let me just go back to the four challenges from tonight. Challenge one was, do you live a consistent life? Or do you have a church life and another life? Remember that this book doesn't take place inside a church or any sort of religious place. God is working at home and at work and out in the public. Be consistent. Challenge two was, do you act with honesty and integrity? Boaz is one of the only characters in the Bible to only get universal praise. There's nothing really bad that's written about Boaz in the Bible. So his character is probably a good one to copy. And we see that Boaz is characterized by honesty and integrity. Are you? Challenge three was, do you let God determine your value or do you let society? See, the world told Ruth that she wasn't worth much, that she was a poor Moabite woman in a society that looked down upon the poor and the foreigner and the women. Yet God made it clear by her faithfulness that she was worth more than the perfect number of sons. Our job isn't to try and get other people to like us more. Our job is to be faithful to God and let him elevate us higher than we ever knew possible. And challenge four was, who is your ultimate redeemer? Who is your ultimate redeemer? When times are tough and you feel bitter, remember that there is a God who loves you and has redeemed you. Know that when God seemed absent, he is working all things for good. And the chapter ends with a genealogy. And genealogies, I know if you're like me, you get to a genealogy and you sort of glaze over and go, oh, these are a list of names of people I've never heard of before. But why is there a genealogy at the end? And I think it's because genealogies show that God's plan is bigger than our plan. It's longer than just the few years that we have on this earth. See, God calls us to faithfulness and to join in with his big, long plan, like Ruth. And you may feel bitter at times. You may feel rejected. You may feel that God is absent or that God has dealt roughly with you. In those times, can I encourage you to trust in the God behind the scenes? Trust in the God who knows you and uses the character of a faithful Moabite woman to bring about the redemption of all mankind, the God who knows and has determined the plan for all our lives. See, Jesus is our Redeemer, and he has bought us, and he loves us. And Ruth shows us the glory that comes from being faithful to him. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've preserved this book for us. We thank you that we can see the way in which you're working behind the scenes. We pray for all those people who feel like you're absent throughout their lives, struggle to hear from you or don't struggle to know what your will is for them in their lives. Just pray that they would just try and keep their eyes fixed on you, that they would live a faithful, consistent life, a life dedicated to you. Pray that we trust you more. I know that's the big one for me. I just pray that I would trust that when you say that you love me and that you care for me, that I would believe that. And I just pray for everyone here who's feeling the same way. Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Redeemer for us. You didn't have to send Jesus to redeem us, but you chose to send Jesus to be a Redeemer for us. We thank you that he was willing to die on the cross for us, and we thank you that he lives now and that he intercedes for us, that we can know him as a close friend. Lord, we just pray that we would feel your presence, that we would that you would show us your glory. And we just thank you that there is a Redeemer and that Jesus Christ is his name. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.